Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
Grab your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Good to see all of you this morning. The hardy Minnesotans who have trekked their way through wind and snow. And time change. Oh, that's right. Yeah. Well, if you're at the 8:30 service, you're usually up early anyway. That's my assumption. You can figure out later on that the clock has changed. Actually, I was really thankful this morning when I went out the snow blow that it was light still at 7. I was thinking with the time change and so on, but it'll be nice to have longer, brighter days in the next little while. So that's a gift. In Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews gives several warnings in the letter. And probably one of the strongest warnings in the letter is the section that we're going to look through over the next several weeks, started a couple of weeks ago. And it's brought a lot of theological discussion, a lot of engagement. But the thing I want you to think about as we read through some of these warnings in the scripture, and again, you got to contextually, these were believers who were being persecuted. And we sometimes think to ourselves, that's the last person who needs a warning, right? They're already facing hard times. But you'll see in the scripture, they were especially vulnerable because they had not taken their spiritual life as seriously as they should have taken. And warnings are a gift from a loving father. Anybody who's had a father warn them, anybody who's had a friend come along on the side and said, you know, you need to tune in, you need to step up, you need to think a little more clearly, that's a gift to you. And if you receive it in grace, and we're not going to look at the whole section today, but this is really battling, the exhortation is to help us battle spiritual sluggishness. And I don't think there's any Christian who's been a Christian for any length of time who hasn't fallen into spiritual sluggishness, who hasn't found themselves feeling numb to the Word, numb to the Lord, unresponsive to the things of God. And the good thing about the Bible, I hope it's a comfort for you when you think about this, is the Bible doesn't ignore it, and it doesn't leave it unaddressed, and it doesn't leave it unresourced. And so it should be a comfort to us that God comes to us when we're not coming to Him, that the Lord calls to us when we haven't been calling to Him the way that we ought to call. And so as much as these warnings, at the end of the section, we're not going to read all of it this morning, but at the end of the section, the writer actually says, now as strongly as I've warned you, I have better expectations for you. And so you balance that here is a loving word, a strong word from the Lord, but it's written to people that He really has good expectations for. He expects them to respond to the word. And that's my expectation for you and for me as we read this today. So as you're listening, it may hit you. You may think of a different time of your life. This might be helpful for a future time in your life. This may be where you're at right now. But listen to this section. I'm going to pick up because I didn't finish last time we started. I only got through the first part of my sermon. So I'm going to go back and look at this section in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, where this is what the writer says about this. And let me just pause and say, he's about to teach them that they have a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And as he begins to tell them that Jesus is of a higher order of priests than the priests of Aaron in the Old Testament, the Levites and the sons of Aaron. As he begins to point to Melchizedek, he pauses and kind of gives them a correction, because this is hard for him to teach them about because of where they're at right now in their spiritual life. So he says, about this, Jesus being the great high priest, he says, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's the words where I've got the word sluggish. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so there's a real kind of word of rebuke and warning. You guys have become spiritually sluggish, become lazy spiritually. I want to tell you some glorious things about Jesus, and I can't just do that because of what's happened to you in your spiritual life. Now, Friday, we flew back from Southern California, and I'm always amazed when I go to Southern California that my wife left there, especially the fact that she left there to move to Thunder Bay of all places, and I really think she lost her marbles for a while and got in a covenant, and now she's stuck with me. But, you know, you drive down or you fly down to Southern California, and especially where Marianne was from, in Yucaipa, because the reason we go back there, that's home, and we have good friends who live on the same street that Marianne used to live on. And I can remember Marianne's house that she had there, and her office window looked out, and you could look out one window and see palm trees. You could look out her office window and see snow-capped mountains. And so the same day, this is what I did. One day I went fly fishing for trout. The next day I did my devotions up at the base of the mountain where the snow was, and the following day, we were out at the desert watching the pro tennis tournament that's going out at Indian Wells. Then we were, you know, back down to the beach on our last day there, and you're going, man, within 45 minutes to an hour, you can have all of this, or you could come to Thunder Bay. You know? So you kind of scratch your head. But, you know, as we were doing all of this stuff, I said this literally to Marianne. We didn't get down to the beach for very long because we changed our flights because of the snow and the funeral and so on. So we just got down for part of a day down there. And our favorite place is Dana Point. And as we were down in Orange County in Newport Beach area, and we were driving out to the airport on Friday morning, I said, you know what, hon, this place really scares me. She said, as much as I like it, I don't think I could live here. It just is too comfortable. It just has everything at its fingertips. I'm afraid of what this might do to me spiritually if I came here. Some people are cut out for this. I need clarity. I just need to know that I'm in this part of the plan of God in the battle for the kingdom. And so I don't mind going there, but I'm really afraid. In fact, so we got on the plane in Ontario, California, and we flew to Las Vegas. That was where our plane changed to come back here. And I don't know how many of you have been in the Vegas airport. I realized on this flight that I had never been in the airport. I drove Marianne there one time. One time her mom had heart surgery, and I drove her there, and she caught a plane and flew back to Minneapolis, and I drove from there back to Minneapolis, but she had to get back here quickly. But I remember I had gone to the airport, but I had never gone inside. And you know what? When I came, if you've ever been in the Vegas airport, it's a casino. You just come into the airport, and you know, the thing that was interesting about being Vegas is there before you, the human condition was obvious. I mean, that's you know, I texted to family and friends at times I was interacting with them that I've just landed in Sodom. That's what I feel like. That here it is clearly before you that this is a whole nother world where people have lost themselves in the pursuit of money and pleasure and materialism. And soon as you land, it's right in your face. And sometimes it's more helpful to me to have the condition of the world in my face rather than this kind of sedated, seductive, everything's okay world. Because when everything appears okay, it's easy to let your guard down. And sometimes the danger for us is we long for that. Isn't it true when you had 100 months of winter that you just ask yourself, why are we here? Why do we do this to ourselves? Why are we in this? And you find yourself questioning your sanity and where you live and all of that kind of stuff until at times you're tuned into the fact that we need to be reminded that we're on our way home. We're not home. On our way to California, as we flew into the airport, as soon as I landed, Marianne and I split up. We had rented a car, so she caught the shuttle over to get the rental car. I went to get the luggage. And so as I went over to get the luggage, I turned my phone on, which I had off on the flight, turned my phone on, and it was a friend of mine, Rob, and Rob said to me, "Do you want to FaceTime Annie?" And so he texted me probably an hour before. It was on the flight when my phone was off. I had turned it on. I forget where we flew into Oakland, California, and then here, but I turned it off when I got on the flight to go down to Ontario. So, "Do you want to FaceTime Annie?" I immediately said yes. And I immediately received a text, "She's gone. She's gone." Now, I prayed that while I was away on my week's holidays, God would keep me tuned into Him. That while I'm away on vacation, that I wouldn't be on vacation from the Lord. That He would keep me close, that He would keep me tuned in, that I would draw near to Him. Well, that's the way I lived the week. You know, I immediately called. I talked to her husband. I prayed with him. They were still standing around her, around the bed when I called. And so I talked to her husband, Jerry. We prayed together on the phone, and I just said, "Listen, just tell me what you guys need. I'll turn around and come home now." And I knew going that that could happen. I had talked to her Tuesday. They were sending her home from the hospital. But I lived my week with this consciousness of eternity and mortality in the midst of all the beauty and wonder and the need for rest and the desire for recuperation. But there was you live in two worlds, don't you? And that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. We need that clarity and that sharpening in our lives, because the danger for us is we become, what this writer warns about, is we become spiritually sluggish. And there is no neutral place in your spiritual life if you don't go forward. I have a quote, I don't know if it's still there, from a couple of weeks ago from Spurgeon, which says we must keep going forward. There's no such thing in the Christian life as standing still, and we dare not turn back. That's the warning. We have to keep growing. We have to keep conscious. We have to keep alert. We have to keep aware of the fact that we are always facing eternity. That's why going into Vegas was probably more helpful than going to Dana Point. Now, I needed the rest, and I enjoyed the time with my wife, and I'd still go back, and if I had another day, I would have done it. But in reality, we need to keep eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 7 says, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than listen to the songs of fools." Now, you read that. I don't know if you ever read that. You read Ecclesiastes and go, "This guy is major downer." Right? You want to get depressed, read through Ecclesiastes. Except for when you realize that what he's actually fighting for and what the Lord's fighting for is an eternal perspective, real hope, because if you get yourself into that vulnerable place where you do not understand what it's about, then when the roof comes crashing in, when reality comes in, you are unprepared for it. And it is hard to be prepared for the realities of life unless you're walking close with the Lord, unless the Word of God. That's why when I'm on vacation, I get up early. I have a favorite coffee shop called the Queen Bean. And I get up. It opens at 6 a.m. I'm the first guy in. I have a corner table, and I sit there with my Bible and read my Bible and ask God to let me see, help my, keep my heart, draw me near. Do not let me get my rest from anywhere else but Jesus. And so we have to be reminded that there is a danger for us that often when we get in our places, when we're tempted to go to worldly comfort rather than to give ourselves to the kingdom of God, when we're tempted by that, we're in danger of becoming spiritually dull to the Word of God, to the truth of the gospel, to hearing what He has to say. And so the Word, we looked at this a bit. I'll just take us the danger that He warns us of. Let's just go to the next one there, Bruce. Oh, sorry, I don't know what my slides look like. Is the regression of the believer.
we become dull of hearing. Philip Hughes says it's not a question of what they are by nature, but what they're becoming by default. And so we can become spiritually sluggish. And the word for sluggish here was a word that talked about having your limbs not work properly. That technically it was a word that described a lion who couldn't run anymore, whose limbs had become limp. And he will say, the writer of the Hebrews will tell them in chapter 12 that they're to strengthen their weak knees and their weak hands or arms. We become spiritually sluggish and unresponsive, and we become in danger. And we become in danger of not being responsive to the Word of God. William Lane in his commentary says the writer pauses here in Hebrews because he says he knows his friends are no longer listening to the voice of God. It's like Jesus when he says, "Let him who has ears to hear." Here, this guy's stopping and saying, you become spiritually sluggish. And there's warnings in the Bible about sluggishness, that sluggishness has consequences. Proverbs 12, 27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. A wise son hears his father's instruction. A scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, what he's saying here is diligence brings fruit. Diligence brings blessing. Sluggardliness, and especially spiritual sluggishness, has consequences for us. We become incredibly vulnerable. And so, you know, the neglect of our souls is our greatest danger. The threat that faces these Hebrew Christians is not Nero's empire. It's their desire to move towards comfort and ease rather than dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so he warns them in this text that if you become spiritually sluggish, there are implications, there are repercussions for you spiritually. And so here's just what I want to say. Initially, you and I have to be very careful that we don't try, we hear it all the time in our culture, and we're tempted by it in our culture, that we try to find a religion that fits our comfort zone, rather than one that helps us face the reality of eternity and the call of God and the kingdom of God. We're always wanting to move out of pain and out of suffering and into comfort. That's the biggest danger for most of us. Most of us realize that some of the sweetest days of our lives spiritually were some of the most difficult days of our lives. Not because difficulty in themselves are good, but because God is good and we needed him in our difficulty. And sometimes that brokenness is what God used to call us back to himself, create a hunger for himself, to show us our need of him. And so here's what I want us to see in this text, in the warning, and I hope this is helpful. There are repercussions for the listener if you are not seeking the Lord to speak clearly into your life. There's spiritual sluggishness. See, I guess what I need to point out for us is that often what happens is when we start to get spiritually sluggish, we get in a cycle of unresponsiveness to the truth of God. Right? For example, why do I need Jesus if my life is just easy? Why do I need to hear about having a great high priest at the right hand of the Father interceding for me if I'm not in the battle for the kingdom? If I'm not seeking to live out the gospel where it's hard and where the demands are, if I'm just trying to kind of keep it cool and not to have too many complications and difficulties in my life, then somebody stands up and preaches on Melchizedek, and I think, well, whoop-de-doo. But if I'm pleading for my kids' salvation. I'm working on my marriage. I'm trying to be a testimony at work. I'm trying to recover from pain and difficulty and failure and struggle in my life. And I hear at the right hand of the Father, there's someone who never lives to intercede with me. What a world of difference, isn't it? Brokenness is not a bad place to be. My daughter, in fact, it even happened on this trip. People ask about my daughter Lauren, who's in Honduras. And they say, well, is she safe there in Tegucigalpa? And I'm always reminded of Lauren's statement. She said, Dad, I'm physically more aware of risk while I was here. But she said, I was in more danger in Canada, presuming upon my safety, than here when I'm aware that I need Jesus every day. Right? There's physical comfort and there's spiritual peace. But you need to know in the midst of following the Lord that the greatest place to be, the greatest place for these people is inside the will of God, not outside the will of God, not moving towards a place where they can just kind of, you know, and that's what Paul writes to Timothy and warns Timothy, there is a day coming where people are going to gather around them preachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Just tell me it's okay. Tell me I'm okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. My dear friends, we're all on the precipice of eternity. We're eternal souls. And it's as dangerous in Newport as it is in Vegas. Maybe even more dangerous. Just as dangerous in Victoria, Minnesota, as it is in Tegucigalpa. Because we're eternal beings being tempted to find our rest apart from Jesus Christ. So here's some of the dangers, the repercussions. Let me walk through this. Number one is necessary truths are incommunicable. Now listen, go to verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain why. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now, I think what's being taught in this passage of Scripture is that people have a hard time listening to the Word of God when people are not living according to the Word of God. Right? That's what he's saying. Why are people not interested in the truth of God's word? I'll tell you why they're not. Because they're not living for the word of God. They're living for this world. They're living for ease. So you open up your Bible. It's hard to do your devos when you're looking at your watch and you're looking at every other urgent thing. It's hard to get up and read your Bible and have it speak meaningfully in your life when you're thinking about everything else that makes you happy and everything else on your list that's got urgency. And we do not have a heavenly and eternal perspective. And he says to him, here's the difficulty. I have many things to tell you that will help you in your trial, but I can't tell you what will help you in your trial, because you are not even interested in living for the Lord. You're trying to find that comfort place, not that kingdom place. Isn't that true? I mean, that's the risk we all face. And we're all like this. We get pain. What do when we get pain? We go for cover. We get a long winter in our spiritual lives. Marianne and I have this song that we sing, we play, Christian song by Audrey Assad that goes, even the winter won't last forever. Every once in a while we put it on. But it's actually about a couple and their relationship. With all their fears that what happens if our hearts grow cold? What happens if the warm words get stuck in our throat and we stop speaking? And then she starts saying, even the winter won't last forever. And we singing that the gospel will break that. But sometimes that's what we feel like. This winter is going to last forever in our souls. This hardship, we're tired, we're broken, and we move to that kind of comfortable, safe place where we don't have to think about things. But largely, we're ignoring. And so, you know, there are glorious truths about Jesus that are designed to help you that you can't know if you're just running for cover. When we got on the plane and we flew, which flight was it? It was from Ontario to Vegas. If you fly airlines now, that the flight attendants are all supposed to be stand-up comedians? So we had one of those stand-up comic ladies on our way from Ontario to Vegas, and she gets up and she picks up the safety thing, you know, where they show you how to put on the seatbelt and the bag falls out and you put it on yourself. She's doing the whole comedy routine, but she starts out like this. Take the brochure in front of you and give us the sense that, or what did she say? Pretend like you are making the effort to listen to us. And what is she doing? Everybody gets on the plane. They do it every time. They're required to do it. What's everybody do? They tune them out. Why? Because nobody thinks that the plane's going. Well, there are a few. There's always somebody sitting near you on the plane who is afraid that this is made by human beings. They're looking at the rivets in the wings. They wonder how much air is there. They wonder if they've de-iced, even though we're flying out of Ontario. You know, anything could go wrong. There's some people who are conscious that we're in peril, and it's fictitious. Most of the people that are flying every day of their lives, it's like taking a taxi. And so when they get up and do the routine they're required of, they're shut off. We do that often with the Lord. We become spiritually sluggish. Sometimes it's because we've been broken and pained and we just don't want to deal with it anymore. And we pull back and we kind of tune God out. And therefore, there are some glorious things about Jesus, this writer's teaching. And he says, but you guys aren't listening to it because you've decided to go for cover rather than go for the kingdom. And he says, it's not that Christ isn't glorious. It's that he's only glorious to people who need him, who are seeking him. He is irrelevant to people who are not living for eternity. So that's the first thing. We become indifferent to the truth and necessary truths. That's why I put the phrase, I have things I need to tell you, and I can't tell you because you become spiritually sluggish. You become hard to listen. I mean, have you ever done that? Those of you who taught Sunday school, you ever sat there and looked at the kids and thought to yourself, I'm about to tell you the thing that matters most in your life, and I can see you're as glazed over as can be. You ever do that at family devotions? You know what? When I would do family devotions with my kids, I don't know, these sweet little girls would become insane. I would just look, they'd poke each other in the eye and start giggling over the silliest thing. And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, I feel the weight of eternity on my shoulders. And they're going, Dad, just take a downer. Take it easy, right? And so we all know that, but we do that. Don't we do that? We go for comfort rather than Christ. We go for comfort apart from Christ rather than comfort in Christ. And so that's one of the dangers that he's warning about, that we become spiritually sluggish, and because of that, there are some great truths we can't know. Here's the other thing. Elementary truths become increasingly vulnerable. You know how we said that if you don't move forward, you will move backwards? You don't stay in the same place? Here's something we need to understand. We don't lose the gospel usually theologically. We lose the gospel functionally. And then we lose it theologically. Most of the time, we stop living out the gospel. That's why Tim's been teaching his way through Romans. Because in Romans, Paul is going to the mission field and he's calling people to partner with him in going to the mission field. But in order to get them to believe that the mission's important, he's got to reiterate the gospel to them. And he makes his way through the argument of what is the gospel for most of the letter in order to exhort them to love one another, serve one another, and advance the kingdom of God. If you go to chapter 6, verse 1, which I didn't read, you will see that he lists what he calls kindergarten principles of the gospel, elementary principles. And he says you need to go beyond kindergarten in your theology. I want you to just look at what he says there. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to what? maturity. You need to become mature as a believer. You need to leave immaturity, leave the elementary. And he says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You look at that section there, and many, many Christians wouldn't even know how to explain those things. And he's saying, that's kindergarten stuff. You need to be beyond that in terms of the gospel. You need to move on, grow up, go further. And you go back and say, what's he say are the elementary issues of the gospel? Well, at the first he says, let's not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You read Romans, what's the first three chapters of Romans teaching? Repentance. What does Jesus start out? Repentance and faith. What's elementary in the gospel? The Christian life is a life of repentance, isn't it? And anybody who said, like John will say that in 1 John, if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar and you make God out to be a liar. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, I write these things to you so you don't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. See, the Christian life at the very basic is a life of repentance and faith. Turning from my sin. If I'm an Israelite or a Jew looking at the Gentile world, we turn on the news every night, we ride through Vegas. What's the first thing you think when you land at the Vegas airport? What's the matter with people? What's the second thing you think? What's the matter with me? Right? That's what should go on. We are us. This is us. This is me left to myself. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's basic. Basic Christianity is you will always be repenting, always need to trust in Christ. Jew, Gentile, we are all unrighteous. None of us seek after God. All of us need Christ. That's how he begins the gospel. That's repentance. And repentance from dead works. I can't save myself. All my religious activities, all Paul's religious devoutness would condemn him. Because deep inside, at his core, he was rebellious against God. And he talks about leave instructions about washings. I believe, most commentators believe, he's talking about baptism. And in Romans, Paul will go on, and he'll talk about baptism. And he'll say in Romans chapter 6, he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Should we just kind of keep on living like we always live? And he says, God forbid. Do you not know that when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ into his death, and you were raised up into his life through his resurrection? Consider the members of your body dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's not a one-time thing. That's the rest of your life. Your whole life as a Christian is living out your baptism. That you are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Every day I'm to practice my baptism. I have to think to myself, I'm no longer who I once was. I'm in Christ. I no longer live as I once did. I am united with Christ. I am dead to sin and alive to God. Do you ever stop doing that? No, that's elementary Christianity. He talks about the laying on of hands. Romans chapter 8, laying on of hands is when the Holy Spirit was given to them, when the Spirit of God commissioned some into ministry. Paul laid hands on Timothy. But the doctrine of Romans chapter 8 is what? That you are dead in your sin, but now you're alive to God through the working of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, the Spirit belongs to you. You no longer live in your own power and your own strength, but you walk in the Spirit. That's elementary Christianity. Elementary Christianity is that every day I listen to the Word of God and I look for the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Holy Spirit. When I go to California on vacation, I get up in the morning. I believe that God has made me somebody I'm not able to be because of the Holy Spirit. And I ask for the Holy Spirit to guide, direct, convict, and lead me every day. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to take Christ and make Christ known to me as completely everything and all that I need, and to take me and give me as a living sacrifice unto Jesus Christ every day. Christ is all mine. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So I cry, Abba, Father, I am all his because I've been bought with a price, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's basic Christianity. Every day, living out repentance. Every day, owning my baptism. Every day, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, looking forward to the resurrection of the dead, right? Isn't that great news? We live in light of the resurrection every day. That's the greatest news. I've got an eternal perspective. I have an eternal hope. I have this triumphant faith. So I get the phone call. I see the text. Immediately grieved and automatically rejoicing. Thank God this battle is over, and thank God Christ has risen from the dead, and because Christ lives, I too shall live. You walk into Vegas airport and you hear the voice of the prophet, son of man, or God to the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, can these dry bones live? I'm convinced that if God could raise Christ from the dead, that God should open up my mind. That's what Paul prays for the Ephesians church, that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that's at work in you. Doesn't it change your perspective? Gives you the courage to press on? He says you've got to move on beyond that. That's just basic Christianity. Resurrection living is basic Christianity. And then he says, and eternal judgment. That's that Lewis text that you never meet just an ordinary human being. That every person walking down the aisle, the young man and young woman flying from Vegas to visit their sister in Iowa, the lady on the front, the pilot flying the plane, every one of us will stand before the living God, and all of us sooner than we think. Pick up the phone and you think, yeah, I'll talk to Annie, and you say the word yes, and immediately she's gone. So you see the difference it makes, how it kills sluggishness? You see, when you're living basic Christianity and you're tuned into the elementary principles of what our faith is like, then you hear, tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more about the kingdom. Tune me into his will. Train me up for the battle. Move me on forward. Take me away from this shallow sort of Newport Beach Christianity. I don't want my best life now. I want the right life now. Or the best life now I can have is a life that's united with Jesus Christ, daily drinking from the water of life and eating the bread of life and communing with Christ. Those are the best moments. I'll tell you my theme for my funeral message tomorrow. I'm titling it Beautiful and Broken, because that was Annie. She was the one who decorated the church. Her home was always meticulous. She was always meticulous, right? And she was always this far away from tears. I just look in her eyes, begin to talk. Came out of brokenness, and God took her through brokenness, and brokenness was the best place for her to be her whole life. In fact, that's where the beauty was, in the brokenness. Right? That's the best place for me is not in some serene, inoculated life where there's no problem people and no pain in my life. Best place for me is to be wherever Jesus is. If you become spiritually sluggish, then even the basic elements of repentance and faith and union with Christ and your baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life, all of those things become meaningless, powerless, theoretical constructs, but not living practices. Here's the last thing. Truths and falsehoods become indistinguishable. The inability to discern between good and evil. Look at the end of verse, or chapter 5. He says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unschooled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for who? The mature. For those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's an interesting statement. What's the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian, according to that text? Discernment, right? A mature Christian has the ability to discern between good and evil. They've been trained in the word of what he calls the word of righteousness. Now, let me explain what I believe he's saying here. Because at a basic level, when you become a Christian, what does it look like? Most of the time, when you're an immature Christian, you're saying this: Christ, save me from my struggle. Save me from my sin. That's basic, elementary, fundamental Christianity, right? What's right? What's wrong? What shouldn't I do? What should I do? It's basic level. But when you mature as a Christian, maturity isn't asking simple, is it, can I do it or can I not do it? Is it right or what it's wrong? The mature Christian is it righteous in the kingdom of God as opposed to permissible but not best and wise? You see, maturity looks and says maybe suffering is better than security. Let me let you hear Paul in Philippians 3. Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained this or already perfect, because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider myself as... I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, what do I do? What does he say? I forget what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So Paul basically says this: I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of what? Knowing Christ. What do I want? I want to know Christ, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I don't think I've arrived yet, not at all, but I'm going to press on to seek. I'm going to strain forward to that one thing, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying the best place for me is in that place where I will see, suffer, share, know, experience, lean on, identify with Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him so well that if I have to suffer so I know what it was like for him to love sinners like me, take me to that place where I would know you. Take me into that suffering. And then the only way out of that is if you get me out of this thing alive, then I want to be there. So at the end of it, what will I see? One day I want to see Jesus. A mature Christian is not someone who's looking for comfort. It's someone who's looking for Christ. So mature Christians ask different questions than immature Christians. Immature Christians ask questions around basic morality, what's right and wrong. Mature Christians ask questions around gospel faithfulness, what's best for the kingdom, what advances the gospel. Mature Christians think about what blessing and cursing looks like differently than immature Christians. Immature Christians say, I'm so blessed because my kids live with me and I have a roof over my head and I live in a comfortable Minnesota lifestyle. Mature Christians wonder if that's advantageous or problematic. Mature Christians and immature Christians, and I'm not saying you're not Christian, just they pray differently. One time I prayed for an easier life. Now I pray for gospel discovery and gospel display. Mature Christians and immature Christians look at suffering differently. God's sovereignty. Immature Christians say, why are bad things happening to me? Mature Christians ask, how does a good, loving, wise, and sovereign God make his people holy, advance his kingdom, take his gospel to the nations? Immature Christians ask, what's dangerous about sin? Mature Christians ask, what's dangerous about religion? Immature Christians ask, where do I find joy? Often in my circumstances. Mature Christians ask, where do I find joy? In Christ. We look at our marriages and our families different. Is my marriage about me finding personal fulfillment, or is my marriage a place to display gospel faithfulness? Does my family's sin justify my anger, or does my family's sin expose my anger? What is my goal with my kids? To have them financially secure, or to have them as gospel risk takers? See the difference? Immature Christians are seeking comfort now. Mature Christians are seeking Christ, his kingdom. I've prayed for my kids that they would love Jesus more than me. I would like to see my grandchildren every day. Thanks to FaceTime, I do, almost. You'd like to be there when they miscarriage? You'd like to be on the ground in the place? But we've made an agreement. We'll meet up in heaven. And when God affords, on the way. But I ain't going to keep you from doing what he's called you to do. And I can't not be faithful to what he's called me to be. Let's help each other. Home. To our real home. So when I landed in California last week, I prayed. God, just keep me close to you. Keep me focused. Keep things clear. Keep priorities where I had. So I would go to the Queen Bean, get my coffee, go and sit in my corner, read my Bible. One day, Thursday morning, 6:20, a man walks in to the Queen Bean, comes right around the corner, walks directly to me. He says, I thought you would be here. He said, his literal words, would you be willing to mentor me for a little bit? He was 77 years old, godly man who loved the Lord, had some issues in his life he couldn't talk. He had been watching me read my Bible and pray all week long. And he sat down across the table, and I said, sure. And he just emailed me. I gave him my email. I only had a little bit of time because I had to pick up Marianne and head out, but we spent about an hour together. And the Lord just told me, all this time it's about the kingdom. All this time it's about me. You just drink. I'll take care of all this stuff. You just drink. But this is what it's about. Be ready. Somebody's watching you. You don't even realize that they're watching and thinking, maybe he can take that word and speak into my life. Somebody else there. And you realize that just changes everything about how you live. And then suddenly you think to yourself, Am I not glad that at the right hand of the Father is someone who ever lives and intercedes for me? That one, I will stay close to Jesus, and two, I'll be committed to the kingdom, because left to myself, I'm moving to Newport tomorrow. And in Christ, I can't go there. Somebody else can, but I can't. Because of me, who I am. May God give us that maturity, that strength, that alertness, that sharpness, that we wouldn't be spiritually sluggish. Let's pray together. So Father, bless the teachers as they go. Bless all of us, dear God, as we head out today. Thanks again for the fact that you speak clearly, warning us in the scriptures because you love us. Help us, dear God, not to look for that life of ease and comfort apart from Jesus. Help us not to be our own worst enemies. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that respond. Help us to love Christ above all, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.